Tonight, we're going to take a look at the book of Job. We've been studying through the books of the Bible on Sunday nights, and tonight is the time that we have come to this particular book to take a look at it. All week long, I got up Monday morning and began reading Job and outlining as I went, and I began to think, you know, this will be a rather easy sermon to preach. And the more I got into it, began to look at the discussions that Job's three friends have, and then Elihu when he comes on the scene, the more difficult it became for me to decide just exactly the way to approach the book of Job. There are so many things in the book of Job that are practical for us and that would be useful for us in our lives as we live from day to day. I must have torn up three or four outlines and decided, no, that's not it. So what you're going to hear tonight is the final result. So let's just see how things work. I'm going to begin with just a real simple outline of the book of Job. And looking at this outline, this is really the way the book lays out. Number one, we've got the idea that Job is put to the test. Now, realize God doesn't do this. Satan does it. Satan is the one that takes Job and begins to deal with him. Then, after Job loses everything, if it were not for his wife alone, who simply said, Job, what you need to do is curse God and die. He has three, quote, friends that show up. And what they do is they spend a solid week with Job in absolute silence. You may remember that this was the time that Job was covered from the very top of his head to the very soles of his feet in sores or boils. These must have been terrible, terrible sores. Because when these first three friends first come to Job and they begin to sit down with him, they don't even recognize him as being Job. So for a solid week, they just sat there in silence with Job. And then what happens is each one of them begins to speak. And what they begin to tell Job is, Job, you have sinned. You have committed some sin before the God of heaven, and that's why you're in the condition that you're in. Job listen to them. And after each one of them, Job says, I don't know what I've done. I don't know what sin it is that I have committed that would have brought this terrible destruction upon me. It wasn't an uncommon thing. As a matter of fact, we run across it in the New Testament, that people would associate certain physical ailments like blindness or leprosy or not being able to speak with some sin that they had committed or some sin that was committed by their parents. Job's three friends come on the scene and they begin to simply say to him, Job, you have sinned. A fourth fellow comes on the scene. His name is Elihu. Elihu was younger than the first three friends. And while the first three friends were talking, Elihu just sort of sat on the sidelines. He did not get involved in the discussion. He did not offer any kind of comment to Job. He was just listening. what we find out is Elihu is full of himself. Elihu actually comes on the scene and he says, I'll tell you what, I know more than any of these other three. Elihu says, listen to me, Job, because really what I'm going to tell you is that which is inspired. And he begins to talk to Job along those same lines. We're going to look at more of this as we go through our lesson tonight. In chapter 38 and verse 1, while Elihu was speaking, it almost seems like Jehovah just cuts him off. It's almost as though Jehovah says, I've heard all of this, I want to hear. And Jehovah himself begins to talk. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go through our lesson. And then lastly, in Job chapter 42, we read of Job's confession. We read of Job as he goes to God and he simply confesses that he didn't know what he thought he knew and that he had no right telling God what he ought to do or ought not to do. Now that's a brief outline of the book. When we go back though and we begin to flesh this outline out, there are some things that I think are just absolutely phenomenal. When we begin to talk about Job, I think it's vitally important that we recognize God's description of this man. When we come to chapter 1 in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. If you go ahead and begin to read through chapter 1, you find out that God had blessed him. He was a very rich man. But now, lest we forget something, we might look at that and say, well, that's the way the writer of the book of Job describes Job. And we don't know who authored the book of Job. We do know that it was by inspiration. But when we turn over to chapter 2, we have the Lord himself as he describes Job. In Job chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. I've oftentimes wondered how the Lord would describe me. You ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered how the Lord would describe you? I don't know of a better description of a man in the pages of God's Word. Now, there was some good men. But I'll tell you what, when Jehovah God looked at Job, I want us to be impressed. I want us to realize that Jehovah God himself saw Job as a righteous man. He says he's blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil, and still holds his integrity. Everything he owned had been taken away from him in just a day or so. His family, his herds, his servants, everything that Job had was taken away. And I think it's interesting that even Jehovah God himself realizes something. The last two words of Job chapter 2 and at verse 3, with without cause. How many times do we sit and wonder in our own minds, why? Why has this come upon me? Why has this disaster come my way? Why are there things that I lose? Why are there family members that leave this earth in death that are so close to me? A lot of times we want to pin that on God. A lot of times we want to say, well, if God cared about me, God would not allow this to happen or that to happen. I want to tell you something tonight. God cared for Job. Job's appraisal in the sight of God was that there was no other man on the earth like him. But Satan took everything he had away. And in the beginning of chapter 2, Job didn't even know what yet was to come. But now Satan is going to touch him. Now Satan is going to turn and he's going to deal with Job. You know, Satan makes a very interesting little argument in the presence of God. What you've done is you've built a hedge around him. Everything is fine with him. Everything is good with him. But you take that hedge down and you let things go bad and he will curse you. That's what Job really thought was going to, Satan really thought was going to happen. That if God gave him the right, which he did, to take everything away from Job, that Job would turn away from God and turn to him. In other words, Satan was saying to Job was, you know, Job's following you. You bought him. He's yours because of all the good blessings you give him. Take them away and see what happens. One of the things about Job that is so impressive to me, and I think that each and every one of us in this room tonight could learn a valuable lesson, is that when things go wrong, we do not turn away from the Almighty God in heaven. Turning away from God is futile. Turning away from God would accomplish absolutely nothing in our lives. Well, Job finds himself. He's lost everything. I hope you can read some of that. I know that's awfully small print, but I wanted to get it all up on the board. I'll tell you what a lot of it says. Here's Job, and he's in a quandary. Why has this happened? His three friends come on the scene, and what they do is they begin to reason with him in the way of a syllogism. In the way of what they think to be a logical argument. And it goes like this. God sends calamity upon wicked people only. That the only people that God is going to send calamity on are those who are wicked. You, Job, are suffering calamity. You are going through a terrible situation. You have lost all that you have. Therefore, you must be a wicked person. That's the way they begin to approach Job. After they've sat with him for a solid week and have said nothing, Eliphaz begins to speak up. And Eliphaz begins in Job chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he simply says, Job, you have been a source of strength to others. You have been a person who has believed in God, and you have been a source of strength to others. But he quickly turns. In Job chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, he puts the blame for Job's suffering squarely on him. You have sinned. You have done that which is wicked. Faced with self-imposed choice of blame, we've either got to blame God or we've got to blame you, Job. So what we're going to do is we're not going to put the blame on God. We're going to put the blame on you. Job, you have sinned. Job hardened his heart. There is no end to your iniquity. This was later on in the book of Job, after Eliphaz comes to him a second time in Job chapter 22 and verse 5. Job, you are an evil person. But here's the dilemma of Job. Job's answer to all three of his friends: you've come to me and you told me I'm evil, but you haven't told me what I've done. What do I repent of? I'll tell you what, Job's not like a lot of us. A lot of us may go to God in prayer, and we may pray to God something like this: Almighty God of heaven, if I've done something wrong, will you please forgive me? That wasn't Job. I want to suggest something to you. Job understood the meaning of confessing sin. Job understood that when he went to God and he would confess sin to God, he needed to know what he did that was wrong. If I just knew, I would go to God and I would confess. We're going to read Job's confession in just a little bit, as we come closer to the end of the book. Bildad comes on the scene, and basically he says much the same thing. In Job chapter 8 and verse 20, Bildad says, see, God will not reject a blameless person, nor take the hand of the evildoer. And we can read all of Bildad's speech. Basically, that's what he's wanting to tell Job. He's wanting to tell Job, Job, remember something. You understand something. That God will not reject a blameless person. Do you remember what God said about Job? God said, this man is blameless. He is upright before me. Now, here's Job. I want to tell you something, and I want us to understand something. We will not be righteous people like Job by accident. We will not be the people of God that we ought to be without there being a striving within our being to be what we ought to be in the sight of God. And here's Job. Can you imagine just for a moment how hurtful that must have been to Job? To have Bildad say, God will not reject a blameless person, nor take the hand of an evildoer. Job, you've sinned. Zophar comes on the scene. He's there with him. And Zophar begins, I'm going to go to Job chapter 11, and I'm going to begin there at verse 14. Then here's what Zophar is going to say to Job. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Do not let wickedness reside in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blame. You will be secure and you will not fear. Coming down to verse 17, your life will be brighter than the noonday. Job, you have sinned. You have done that which is so very wicked. What you need to do is put away your wickedness. Here's Job. He's listening to this. What wickedness? What have I done that is wrong? What wickedness is it that I put away? Zophar, in his last speech, this is over in Job chapter 20 and verse 15. Job's last speech observes wicked people will not enjoy the riches, will not enjoy their riches because God will make their stomachs vomit them up again. Pretty crude speech. Yes, you were rich, Job. Yes, you fared well. But because of your wickedness, God has taken these things from you. Now, I want us to go over to Job chapter 42. Before we go a moment further in the book of Job, I want us to take just a moment to see what God thought about what these three friends were saying. And I'll tell you what God thought about these three friends and what they said was not good at all. Because they were giving Job advice that they had absolutely no idea about. Listen to verse 7. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we need to know one another very, very well. Because yes, there are going to come times when we need to rebuke one another. There's going to come times when we need to admonish one another. But brethren, listen to me and listen to me good. We had better know what we're talking about. We had better know that when we go to a brother or sister, that the things that we're going to say are things that are right and in harmony with God's word. Verse 8. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up burnt offerings for yourself. And for my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Job contended over and over and over. As these three friends were telling him that what he needed to do was simply accept the fact that he had sinned against God. And Job kept saying, I don't know what I've done. Show me what I've done. Convict me of my evil. And yet, they could not do that. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I find real interesting in the book of Job, and Job does this several times in the book. I'm not going to look at all of them. I'm going to go back to Job chapter 13. In Job chapter 13, if I could label a mistake that Job makes, but I want you to notice God does not impute sin to Job. But as a matter of fact, just a large section of this book is going to be devoted to what Job is going to say here. Basically, what Job is going to say to his three friends, I just wish I could present my case before God. I just wish that I would have time, I would be given the opportunity to go to the God of heaven and present my case to him. Look there beginning at verse 13. Be silent before me so that I may speak. This is Job. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my way before him. You hear what Job is saying? Job says, okay, if God's going to destroy me, I'll be destroyed. But I want God to at least give me the opportunity. At least let me come before him and present my argument. He goes on to say, nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. For a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech, and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. How many times have you felt like you've just been done wrong? And all in the world you need is just for somebody to listen to you. You feel like you can lay your case out so well that no one can misunderstand, that you can be vindicated in what you've done and what you've gone through if somebody will just listen. That's Job. But it's not just somebody. But he's saying this to the God of heaven. If God will just listen to me, if God will just let me lay out my case before him, I have my case so well prepared, I know that if I lay it out before him, he will vindicate me. And I will be made right. He's going to get that opportunity. Brethren, I think we need to learn from Job that it did not turn out well. Well, let's go to Elihu for just a moment. Let's talk about him. As we've said before, Elihu was a young man. He was a bystander. And basically, he was there listening, and he thought that the other three friends, they just didn't do a very good job of dealing with Job. So Elihu now is going to speak up. And the new element that Elihu is going to add to this discussion is that he has an inspired wisdom that comes from God. Look at Job chapter 32. Excuse me, go to 36 first in verse 4. One who is perfect in judgment is with you. And he's going to go on to say, and he announces what you need to know. He's going, I'm perfect. I'm not like Bildad. I'm not like Zophar. I'm not like Eliphaz. I'm going to tell you what's right. Elihu then denounces the friends for their inability to defeat Job. In Job 32 and verse 8, and also in verse 18, that's exactly the argument that he makes. His agenda, however, is exactly the same as the other three friends. To convince Job that he has done something to deserve this punishment. He has done something that has caused God Almighty to turn upon him and treat him in such a way. In Job 36, beginning at verse 10, he opens their ear to instruction and commands that they return from evil. If they hear and serve him, they will end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. In other words, Elihu says, you know what, if you'll just turn to God and repent of the things that you've done, God has promised that you can live your days in happiness before the God of heaven. Then he says in verse 18, beware that wrath does not entice you to scoffing. And do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Will your riches keep you from distress, or all the fortress of your strength? Do not long for the night when people vanish in their place. Be careful. Do not turn to evil, for you have preferred this to affliction. Don't turn to evil. Don't do what is wrong. After all this, and we could have used just several passages throughout the book of Job, but I want to go back to Job 27:5. This is what's going through Job's mind as these four men now have been talking to him. Beginning at verse 27, then Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has embittered my soul, for as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me, should I declare you right, till I die. I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness, and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. Somebody might say, that's arrogance. Somebody might read that and just say, well, there's Job just being arrogant. Job is saying, you know, as I began to look at my life and I began to see what I'm doing, I'm going to hold my integrity. I'm a righteous man. I think there's a completely different way of looking at that. That's not conceit. As I've said before, being blameless like Job, being righteous as Job was righteous, being what God describes as there being no other man on the face of the earth like Job, didn't happen by accident. It happened because Job placed a great deal of effort and a great deal of work in serving God. I tell you what, between Job chapter 32 and the last couple of chapters, the greatness of Almighty God is seen. Job says 4 or 5 times he just wished he could talk to God. Well, when we come to chapter 40, Job gets his opportunity. Job gets his opportunity now, and what he's going to do is he's going to have the opportunity to answer the Lord. Verse 3. Well, let's just go to verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? In the preceding chapters, God has just asked Job a series of questions. Number one, he asked him, where were you when I brought the world into being? Job, explain to me the rain. Job, explain to me how this world, how this earth operates. Job, explain to me where the great animals come from and the instincts that they have to care for themselves. Job, where did all of this come from? And you want to stand before me? You want to stand before the Almighty God of heaven who knows all? And you want to answer me? Brethren, I think there are passages in the Bible that we can't even begin to comprehend. And I think this is one of them. Job, you wanted to make your case before me. You thought if you could put your case before me, you would be vindicated. Here's your chance. Tell me what you think I don't know. Better yet, tell me what you think I don't know about you and about your plight. I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more. Brethren, we've got to come to that point with the Almighty God of heaven. We've just gone through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the humble. And we've talked about the fact that our need before the God of heaven is just simply to empty ourselves. Without God, I am nothing. Without His word, I have no hope. Without the saving blood of Jesus, I have nothing to look forward to but an eternal hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to come to that same place that Job is. We can look at all the things in our life that are going bad. All the things in our life that, you know, oftentimes we'll say, well, that's just not fair. How many times have you got the answer back to that? Life isn't fair. And that's what Job is learning. Well, we come to the end of the book. God blesses Job. What we find out is in chapter 42, God told the three friends to go and offer a burnt offering before Job. Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Manathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job. When he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Again, we turn to the Sermon on the Mount. We are to pray for those who persecute us. We are to pray for those who unjustly use us. We are to forgive others. And if we forgive not others, the God of heaven will not forgive us. Job shows his God-likeness here. If ever a man should have held vengeance in his heart, then surely it would have been Job. But he didn't do that. Verse 12, the Lord bless the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And then it goes on and it begins to list all of the things that God provided. Verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. And Job died, an old man full of days. What do we learn from the book of Job? What do we learn as we go through and we begin to look at the things that Job goes through, but yet does not turn from God, does not give up his integrity, does not lose his faith in the Almighty God of heaven? Brethren, no matter how bad things get in this life, if we serve God, God will be with us and bless us. Somebody says, well, how does this fit into the whole scheme of the Bible? What a wonderful lesson. Israel and Judah have now gone off into captivity. Judah has struggled to find their way back. And now we read about a man who lost everything. That's the Jews are going to do. But yet, because of his faith in God, there is wonderful hope that is left for him. Are you here tonight?